speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Being a Christian is the most important thing that we can do in life. And you and I love the fact that we belong to God because of who God is. And when we think in regard to our God and who He is, good people, as I stand before you this morning, I tell you that our God is simply amazing in every way, as we would learn about Him in Scripture. We see the amazing love that our God has for us in creation, that God had created man after His image, and then that our God, by creating man, supplied for everything that man needed then, as well as God continues to supply for all of our needs today. Yes, you and I see our God's love each and every day in our life here as we dwell in this world. But you know, in the ultimate sense, we see the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord and what our Lord went through at Calvary's cross. What is it that Jesus went through leading up to the cross? And not only do we find what did He go through when He went up to the cross, what is it that Jesus faced and endured whenever He was dying there at Calvary's cross? And why did He do it? And what is it that our God would expect of you and me as Christians today? Good people, our Lord had revealed unto the apostles that He was going to be betrayed and then He would be arrested. And He had identified that Judas would be the one who would go. And we know from the Scripture that Judas had met and in all he had conspired to hand Jesus over into the hands of the soldiers. And in that, he had desired as well as had dealt that in handing Christ over, he would sell Him out for 30 pieces of silver. And if you take and figure that in monetary terms today, I'm told that that is about the equivalent of $17. That he was willing to betray our Lord for. And what we find is that Judas followed through with exactly what it is that he had conspired to do, that he had intended to do. Why? Because he was a lover of money versus a love of God. And as a result of that, good people, the Scripture reveals unto us is that he handed Jesus over to be betrayed. And then the Scripture reveals unto us is that Jesus went before the high priest. He went before Caiaphas and Annas, and in this we know that those who served in the high priest came from the tribe of Levi, and these individuals were to serve as mediators between God and man. And yet at the same time, whenever these men were looking to Christ, they were not worried about serving as His mediator. Why? Because they hated Him. They despised Him. They wanted so much during the time in which they spent with Christ here to trip Him up and to see Him suffer. And ultimately, good people, they wanted to put Him to death. And for that reason then, when Annas and Caiaphas had finished, they took Him before the Sanhedrin Council. Who was the Sanhedrin Council? Good people, they were the Supreme Court of that day. They were responsible for knowing the law and making certain that the law was presented before the people and executing the law. But not only in regard to the law, the Scripture also indicates unto us is that they made judgment amongst God's people. And as Jesus was taken before the Sanhedrin Council, they were going to make a judgment upon Him based out of bogus charges, based out of charges that they had fabricated, that they had to dream up. Why? Because Jesus had not violated any laws of man, nor had He violated the laws of God. He was without sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. And in this, we learn in regard to the Sanhedrin Council that their judgment was limited in the fact that they wanted to put Jesus to the cross. They wanted to kill Him, to crucify Him, but they were not able to make that type of a judgment, and therefore we learn in Scripture is that they carried Him before Pontius Pilate. Pilate was the governor of Rome, and if the Jews wanted to carry out this crucifixion, they had to go through him and through his council. And good people, in this, as Jesus appeared before Pilate, Pilate questions Christ. He digs into the matter as regard to what it is that the Jews has laid before him as charges. And in all, what is it that Pilate concludes in regard to our Lord? He finds that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is innocent. He wanted to be rid of the whole situation, and therefore he sent him to Herod. Herod, good people, he had heard about Jesus. And having heard about Christ, he not only heard in regard to the things that our Lord had taught, that Jesus had taught as one having authority, but he had also heard about the many miracles that our Lord had performed during the time in which he was here. And Herod was impressed with that. And Herod wanted to see Jesus, not for any legal matters, not because he wanted to turn to him and to follow him, but rather he wanted Jesus Christ, our Lord, to entertain him. And Jesus, you and I know, was not in the entertaining business. He wasn't then, and he's not today, and his people should not be. Jesus Christ was all about our Father's business, and Herod soon grew weary in regard to what it is that Jesus was about and what it is that Herod himself was wanting. And for that reason, then, we understand, according to the Scriptures, that when Herod had finished with him, he was taken back unto Pilate. And Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was an innocent man. He knew that there was nothing legally that he could charge him with. Why? Because in his inquisition of him, he found absolutely nothing that Jesus Christ our Lord had done in violation of any law. And in this, Pilate wanted rid of Christ. He wanted over the situation. And the way in which he saw that he was going to be able to have justice worked out is to present Barabbas, a thief, before the people, and then also to present Jesus, as was customary according to the law, that they would release one as the great feast was approaching. And he knew in his own mind, or at least I think he did, is that the people would say that Barabbas was to be crucified and Jesus would be released. If he wasn't thinking that, then he was probably thinking, well, if they choose Jesus, then it's on them and not on me. As he presented Jesus Christ our Lord and Barabbas before the people shouted out in regard to what it was that they wanted. They wanted Jesus Christ our Lord crucified and Barabbas released. They shouted out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Good people, in all, we know that whenever Jesus Christ our Lord was being taken to be crucified at Calvary's cross, is that He was beaten severely. It was according to custom that an individual would be beaten 40 stripes save one. Why 40 stripes save one? Because if they had gone over, the one who was beating them had gone over, then they too would have received beatings because they had violated the law. And therefore, it was customary according to the day for an individual to receive the 40 stripes save one. 39 lashings. And those beatings tore at the skin of our Lord. Lacerations wherein that the blood came forth. An excruciating pain would have come forth from the beatings of our Lord. But good people, He was not only suffering because of the beatings that He received. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was mocked and ridiculed. In all, they had placed a saying above Him, King of the Jews. And I believe that that was a slap in the face to the Jews. Why? Because they didn't want to own Him as a king. But then in like figure, they shouted out and said, "You saved others, now save yourself." As if to say, "You've claimed to be the Christ. You've performed miracles. Now perform a miracle and bring yourself down from the cross." Good people, they mocked and they ridiculed our Lord. And then the Scripture reveals unto us is that they nailed our Savior to the cruel cross of Calvary. These were more like spikes that you and I would see today. Spike nails. And this would have brought forth physical pain as well as mental anguish unto our Lord, not only because of the pain that these spikes would have brought into His body, but because of the fact that He was dying at Calvary's cross, an innocent man for the sins of the world. He was dying for His own people. His own people are the ones who put Him to that cruel cross. And good people, we understand as we look in regard to Christ, how is it that He responded to this cruel treatment, to this abuse? Jesus, our Lord, prayed for His accusers. He prayed, "Father, if at all
possible, let this cup pass from me. That's what he prayed before going up to the cross. And as he's there on the cross, he prays unto the Father, Father, please forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It was all a part of heaven's eternal plan. But yet at the same time, the people of that day, they didn't understand it. They didn't fully grasp in regard to the fact that the Savior would die and that Jesus Christ was the Savior. And therefore, whenever they put Him to the cross, they did not know exactly what it was that they were doing. Is that they were crucifying the Son of God, that they were nailing their Savior to the cross. And yes, ultimately, it was a fulfillment of heaven's plan. The good people, they were killing an innocent man and they did not understand that. And our Lord Jesus Christ cried out in agony, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our God can have absolutely nothing to do with sin. And good people, when Jesus Christ our Lord went to the cross, He carried the sins of man there. He died with our sins upon Him. And for that reason, our Father pulled back from Him. And the Scripture reveals unto us is that whenever everything that had been stated in regard to Jesus and the cross through the Old Testament Scripture and everything of the New Testament had been brought into a fulfillment, we see that our Lord and Savior gave up the ghost in the fact that He died at Calvary's cross and He said, it is finished. And it is from there that you and I have a means of redemption. We see at Calvary's cross and throughout the entirety of Scripture that our God is the essence of true love. If you want to know what love is, that is agape love. And agape love from the Greek language is a sacrificial, never-ending love. God is that type of love. Our God loves us so much that the Father sent His Son to the cross to die for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Good people, that is love. And that is a love that the Father has not for the Son, but that is a love that the Father has for you and me. Is that He was willing to give His only begotten Son, the monogenes, His unique Son, in order to die so that you and I would have a means of being redeemed to be counted as His faithful children. But not only do we find the love of our Father, we understand concerning the love of the Son of Jesus Christ. He willingly gave Himself at Calvary's cross. Greater love hath no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends. No one took his life. Yes, people crucified Him. But why were they able to crucify Him? You'll recall, if you look back to the life of Christ, people tried to seize Him and to kill Him early on, but He was able to slip away from them and to slip even through the crowd. Good people, He wouldn't have died if He had not willingly submitted Himself to death. He gave His life. Why? Because of the love that He has for us. And in all we find is that Jesus Christ our Lord, He has a personal love for us. He laid His life down in order that you and I might live. And God, we understand concerning the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that they have a universal love for mankind. For God so loved the world. Why does God love the world? Because in the world are souls that have been created after the very image of God, and souls that will someday stand before God in judgment to receive their just reward. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 7-8, Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome, he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. What is Paul saying? He says, you're going to be hard-pressed in life to find someone who's going to die for another person. But he says, you will even be hard-pressed to find someone who's going to die for a good person. But he says, God, He commendeth His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly represents the world. And you and I, before we became Christians, were a part of that number. And our God loves souls so much that He sent His Son to die at Calvary's cross. And our Lord's love for us is a sacrificial love. That He spread His arms out to give His life, to go through that pain, to die an undeserving death, so that you and I can be right in the sight of our Father and to have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with our God. And what is it that our God expects in return from you and me? Good people, our God wants so much for us to be people who are of love and who should be the recipient of our love. We need to have a sincere love for the lost. Why should we have a love for the lost? We need to have a love for the lost because God has a love for the lost. Our God loves the lost so much that Christ died and that He continues to tarry even unto this very day, hoping that people will come unto repentance. And the only way in which the world will come unto repentance is if they hear the proclamation of the gospel. And good people, you and I, as Christians, we have that responsibility to tell the world that they are lost and to tell them in love that unless they have that sin forgiven, that they not only are lost in this day and age, but whenever they stand before God in judgment, if they have sin in their life that's not been remitted through the blood of Christ conjoined with their obedience, they will be lost eternally. And we need to have a sincere love for the lost wherein that we will reach out unto the world. But also, we need to have a devoted love to our families. I am so taken back when I look to our world and you find the number of abortions that take place each day, and then you multiply that annually. Where's the love for that unborn life? And even whenever parents bring children into the world, we are blessed at East End because we have a lot of wonderful children and parents who truly love their children and their family. But so many neglect their responsibilities and they fail to demonstrate their love for their families. And our God says that that is wrong and these people will be judged for that. And God wants you and me as Christians to have a devoted love, an agape love, and a never-ending sacrificial love for our family so that we're going to express that and demonstrate that each and every day that we have those opportunities here in this world. But also, good people, we need to have a committed love for the church. Why should we have a committed love for the church? Because Christ loved the church. He promised, even before He died, that He would establish His kingdom. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He said, "I will build My church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." He gave His life in order for the church to be established. That's how much He loves the church. And today, God tells us through the words of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Why should we seek first the kingdom of God? And what is the kingdom, good people? The kingdom is the church of Christ. It is the church that our Lord and Savior established in and through His death. And it came into existence at Pentecost. And why should it be important to us, according to what is taught in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." If you are saved, if you have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, you are a part of the church. And how much do you love the church? Do you work in the church? Do you attend the times the church gets together? Do you pray for the church? For our elders, for our deacons, for our members, for minister, for opportunities that we might be able to glorify our God individually and collectively? we need a committed love unto the body of Christ because Christ had that type of a love for the church. And we need to have a supreme love for our Creator. Our God expresses time and again how much He loves us and how important we are to Him. And God says that we need to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? With every fiber of our being. God needs to hear us say how much we love Him as we pray to Him, not only asking Him to help us in times that we have need, or even turning to Him and thanking Him. But good people, when you pray to God, do you express to God how much you love Him? And then, not only do you express that verbally, do you demonstrate that each and every day of your life by confessing Christ each day, not only verbally, but by the way in which you conduct business. As you dwell here, does God see the love that you have for Him? If not, why not? It is a requirement. It is a prerequisite unto that which leads into an eternal life in heaven with our God. What will be evidence of our love? Our obedience to Christ in baptism is where we begin our relationship with God. And it is the first true, if you would, expression wherein that God will see how much we love Him. Because, you know, we live in a world today where the religious world says baptism doesn't make any sense. And if I were just reading the Scripture and came across baptism for the forgiveness of sin, I might say it doesn't make sense. But when we factor into the fact that God said it, and that God says that this is essential for salvation, and if I love God to the level wherein that I claim that I love God, whether it makes sense to me or not, I'm going to do it. Why? Because love compels it. Because God commands it. And because my love for God says that I'm going to do whatever He commands me to do because of who He is and who He wants me to be. But also, the evidence of our love will be seen if we are a true friend to Jesus Christ. How will we be identified as a true friend to Christ? Jesus said in the book of John chapter 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." It is said concerning Abraham that he was a friend of God. James chapter 2 and verse 23, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And certainly we understand that the ultimate in friendship is extended through Christ. And if we want to be counted as a friend of Christ, we need to embrace Him as a friend. And we need to demonstrate how faithful we are to Him as and in our friendship to Him by doing what it is that He commands us to do. But also, God says that there will be evidence in regard to our love for Him when we have devotion towards our God in our worship assembly. What a blessing it is, amen, to be able to be here today to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And Brother Bishop does a beautiful job in leading us in songs today as he has for the last several weeks. Isn't it great to sing songs of praise to God? And when you sing, I'm trusting that the majority sings from the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because it sounds beautiful from this angle. But I would venture to say that there's some maybe who go through the motion. And good people, whether it's in our song service, in our partaking of the Lord's Supper, in our times of prayer, during the time of worship, wherein that we are studying from God's Word, we need to be devoted to our being here in the presence of God and worshiping the Almighty. But then in like figure, we see evidence in regard to our love for God if we are faithful until death. It is a blessing to be in the church today, but good people, if we think that this is what it's all about just in this life, we've missed the boat. It is not only about serving God here, but it's about living faithful to God so that we will be able to dwell eternally with Him. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "He who endures till death will receive a crown of righteousness." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he says, "He who endures to the end will be saved eternally." We need to be people who love God so much that we will be faithful to God no matter what. And in all, then we understand that there are challenges we face, and God challenges us in regard to our love, that we must be rooted and grounded
in love, in the love of God, to keep ourselves rooted and grounded in the love of God, but also to be rooted and grounded in the truth that our God has for us. We must always teach God's truth in love as we deal with those who are outside of the body of Christ. Even as we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to proclaim the truth of God in love. And then we must be perfectly joined together in love as the body of Christ, to put the world behind us, to put heaven in front of us, and to put the church at the center of everything that we do in this world, and to be united for the cause of Christ and the doctrine of Christ as we worship our God, as we serve our God every day that we are here, perfectly united and allowing God's standard to be that chain that keeps us going in that same direction. But in like figure, we must put on and pursue love each day of our life here. Good people, every moment of every day, we have choices to make. And the choice that we must always make in our life is prudent and very connected to the love that we have for God as well as for fellow man. And we need to put that on and to pursue being a better person, to having a greater love for a man, fellow man, as well as for our God every hour of every day that we are here. Our God loves us so much that Christ gave Himself. And God wants our love for Him to be the same. We love God because He first loved us. And He's demonstrated that love by giving Christ at Calvary's cross. We love God because His love endures forever. It is truly that agape, never-ending love. And we love God because of all the goodness that He does for us every day, but especially because of the goodness that He does in Christ. But in like figure, we love God because heaven awaits us. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know, there is a place in heaven prepared for every soul, if he or she is willing to prepare his or her life in this life for that great day when we will stand before our God in judgment. The love of God is so amazing. It is seen time and again through Scripture, but good people, it's seen in its ultimate sense when Jesus Christ our Lord gave His life at Calvary's cross. And God says that He will see our love when we give our life unto the point of death, but as we live our life each day committed to demonstrating our love that we have for God through obedience. Do you have a love for God today and you're outside of the body of Christ? We want to encourage you to express that love by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin.